All right, we're continuing our series in Ephesians, and today we are in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It is, for many people, a challenging text, but we pray that God's word will do its work in you and help you in your marriages, if you are married. And if you are not, I believe there are things you will learn as well. So let's stand and let's read God's word together. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And we are grateful for your word even when it challenges us, and even when it grates against our assumptions. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would show us what your word teaches, illuminate it for us, and help us to follow it with willing hearts. And Lord, we are grateful that Jesus Christ died for his church, that he is the faithful bridegroom, the one that we need. And we are grateful that you have sent him, that we might know him. Pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Oscar Wilde, the poet and writer during the Victorian era, said this: bigamy, that's having two wives. Bigamy is having one wife too many. Monogamy is the same. He also said, men marry because they are tired, women because they are curious. Both are disappointed. Oscar Wilde had a pretty low view of marriage, as you can tell, and so do many in our culture today. Many feel that marriage is an outdated construct that isn't necessary. But God created marriage to be a blessing to humanity, and he created marriage to point to the glorious work of his salvation. Now, we are in the part of the letter to the Ephesians where Paul is giving instruction to different groups of people. Today, he's going to be giving instructions to husbands and wives. Then he's going to give instructions to children and parents, and then he's going to give instructions to workers and bosses. Right? Now, before we dive in, I do want to preface the sermon a little bit. Right off the bat, I am sure just reading this text, there are some words that are difficult for you and grate against your modern sensibilities. Words like submit, or the idea that a husband is head over his wife. These seem like regressive and oppressive ideas. Now, you may still feel like that at the end of the sermon, but I want to encourage you today to lay aside your definitions and what you think those words mean, because perhaps they mean something different biblically from your own assumptions and understanding. Now, for others of you, I know that you're not married. You're maybe single, and maybe some of you are dating, and maybe you feel like this sermon has little relevance to you. But I would say this: if you do hope to be married one day, it is important to know who you ought to become. You don't become a godly husband and wife the moment you take your vows. I wish that there was some magic that happened when you exchange the rings. So all of a sudden it's like, oh, I'm a godly husband. That's not what happens. It takes a lifetime. And you ought to also know what and who you are looking to and for. What characteristics should you be looking for in a husband and wife. And so hopefully today you'll pay attention to this sermon with those interests in mind. And I do want to add one more thing. It takes an entire church to have healthy marriages. I need singles in my life. And I know that some of you singles need married people in your life. We do this all together. Now, with that said, if you're sitting between a married couple this morning, you might want to move. There might be some awkward exchanges and glances happening during the sermon. You don't want to get caught in that crossfire. All right. Well, let's jump in. Paul spends way more time on husbands than he does talking to the wives. I don't know what to make of that, but that's where we will start. Our first point this morning is the love of a husband. The love of a husband. Perhaps if you are reading this text as a husband, you read verse 22 and stopped and looked over to your wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And you hope that the text would just end right there. But it doesn't. Paul spends about three times as much time telling what the husband's role is as opposed to what the wife's role is. And he tells us a couple of things. The first thing he tells us is that husbands are spiritual leaders. Husbands are spiritual leaders in the family. This is what is meant in verse 23, where it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, you have to get a little bit academic here, but the word head has been a source of debate in recent decades. Some take the word head to mean leader, and we use that sometimes too, like when we say head of state. You understand that to be a leader of a country. Others take head to mean source, like the head of a river. In other words, a river flows from the river head. And so the point that they say that Paul is making here is that Eve came from Adam just like a river comes from its head. And so those who take head to mean source would say Paul isn't talking about leadership whatsoever. He's just stating a fact. Now the problem with understanding head as source is that the word head is used 2,336 times in ancient Greek literature. Not just the Bible, all Greek literature, ancient Greek literature. And there are no clear instances where the word only carries the idea of source or origin. Paul would be the first one to be making that claim. Sometimes it does carry the idea of origin, but also carries with it the sense of authority and leadership. And so in this particular instance, Paul could be referring to Eve coming from Adam, but it also refers to leadership. It's both. Eve does come from Adam, but Adam is also the spiritual leader in their marriage. Husbands are meant to be spiritual leaders in the home. Just as Jesus Christ has authority over the church, husbands have authority in their families. Now, I suspect the reason why we have such baggage with the word leader and the word authority is that we have many bad leaders in our lives. We are suspicious of leaders because leaders so often use their power for their own selfish gain. We have seen abuse in marriages. We've seen overbearing husbands and the damage that they can cause. And we've seen abuse in organizations, abuse in politics. We are weary of any concept of leadership, authority, and power. But that's where we need to leave our understanding of leadership and allow Scripture to inform us to the type of leadership a husband is called to. So that brings us to a second point. A husband's spiritual leadership is characterized by love. It's characterized by love. What is interesting in this passage is that even though the husband is called to lead as head, the main verb that the husband is called to act on is the word love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so the leadership that the husband exhibits imitates Christ's leadership specifically by imitating the love and service that Jesus Christ's leadership exhibits. In other words, yes, husbands have authority in the family, but they do not possess the same exact kind of authority as Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus Christ is all-knowing. He does not sin. He has all the abilities in the world. No husband is all-knowing and all-powerful, even though sometimes you think you are. And so Paul emphasizes you are to imitate the leadership of Christ in a very specific kind of way. You lead through love and service to your family. Notice again in this passage that Paul, after telling the Ephesians that husbands are the head of the wife, you'd expect him to then say, okay, husbands, so go lead. Okay, husbands, remind your wife who is the boss. Paul doesn't do any of that. The first exhortation to husbands after wives are told that husbands are the head of the household is to love their wives. And to love in a particular way, the way that Jesus Christ loves the church. Well, how does Jesus love the church? Jesus loves the church by laying his life down for the church. He lays his life down for the church. And so the husband's spiritual leadership is characterized by that same type of love, to be the first to lay down your life for the good of your wife and for your family. He puts the need of his wife and children before his own. And by putting God first in his life, he dies to himself and puts their needs before his own. See, that's a different kind of leadership, isn't it? That's a different kind of leadership. This was completely countercultural for Paul's day. In Paul's day, the husband was at the top of the family. Everyone was there to serve him. His wife, his kids, his servants, everyone was there to serve him. He had all the rights, privileges, and all the resources at his disposal. In ancient Roman society, the husband could have extramarital affairs without consequence. But the woman was expected to stay faithful to him. The idea of a husband serving his wife was radically countercultural. And so there's the problem here, right? Because if you want to say Paul is just a product of his time, he's a misogynist, a patriarchal, what are you going to reject? Because he's countercultural to his day as well. And so if we are upset by Paul, perhaps it is pushing against some of our cultural assumptions. The type of leadership that Paul is teaching is not something that our culture does, and it's not something that his culture did either. And so Paul says, yes, you lead the family, but your leadership is not going to be like anything you have seen. You are going to lead the way Christ leads. And the way Jesus Christ leads the church is how you are going to lead your family. Now, I want to show you something to drive this point even further. Look at the verbs in verse 26. It says, Jesus cleans and washes the church with the word. Jesus does that. He cleans and washes the word. Cleans and washes the church with the word. And then in verse 29, it says that Jesus nourishes the church. The idea of nourishing is that he is feeding the church. Now, these verbs, washing, cleaning, feeding, these are things that servants did in the ancient world. Husbands did not do this sort of work. And so the husband, as Jesus does this for the church, is called to do this for the family. Because why? Husband and wife are one flesh. That's what verse 31 tells us, the two shall become one flesh. And so because husband and wife are one flesh, this only makes sense. Look at Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul is saying it only makes sense that you care for your wife self-sacrificially. You are one flesh. Don't you care for your own body? You feed it. You wash it. You shave. You work out. It only makes sense that you care for your wife in this way. She is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. You are one. To not care for your wife sacrificially is to not care for yourself. It's to not care for yourself. So, of course, this makes sense. You are one flesh. Now, this passage teaches one more thing about the leadership of husbands, and it answers the question of why. Why does the husband do this? For what purpose is the husband's self-sacrificial leadership? Well, it's for the family's spiritual growth and well-being. That's why he does this. It's for the family's spiritual growth and well-being. Take a look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Just to be clear, Jesus is the one that sacrifices and sanctifies us and removes the sin from our lives. But husbands are meant to promote their wives' spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of the family. In fact, it is perhaps important to say that it isn't ultimately our job as a husband or wife to change the other spouse. God does it. God does it. We can encourage, remind, rebuke, instruct, admonish, but God does the changing. Our nagging, our ridiculing, our insulting, that stuff doesn't change people. Only the Spirit can. And so husbands are meant to promote their wives' spiritual growth, even if he is not responsible for it and is not the ultimate cause of it. They are shepherds in their home that point to the only mediator, Jesus Christ. A husband must care about the spiritual condition of his family, and his chief concern is that the family is seeking to glorify God in all he does. And he's the first to die to self and sacrifice for the good of those he loves. I would summarize the husband's role in the family as this: self-sacrificial, loving leadership for the sake of his family's spiritual well-being. Self-sacrificial, loving leadership for the sake of his family's spiritual well-being. And so, husbands, let me ask you some questions this morning. Do you love your wife sacrificially? And do you cherish her? There was a story a number of years ago about a seminary president named Robertson McQuilkin. He was the president of Columbia International University. And he stepped down from that position to care for his ailing wife. His wife developed Alzheimer's, and she eventually became terrified any time he wasn't around. And so some of his friends said, you should put her in an institution. That way you can continue your career. But he stepped down 8 years short of retirement to care for her. And this is what he said. When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before in sickness and in health till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. And so I wonder this morning, and I am asking this of myself as well, do our wives know that we cherish them? Or do they think we are always unhappy with them? Do they think that our primary role is to instruct them and correct them constantly? Do we try to solve their problems instead of helping them feel heard and loved and cared for? Are we willing to do things that we don't enjoy, but we know our wives enjoy it? You come home tired from work and you don't want to engage your wife or your children. Are you laying aside what you think are your rights? They are not, but what you think are your rights, and sacrificing them in order to let your family know that you love them. Not just love, you cherish them. They are precious to you. Because that is the type of love and leadership we are called to. We are called to love our wives sacrificially and to cherish them. Now, another question for reflection: do you lead your family spiritually? Your wife should not be the only one in your family that is interested in spiritual things. Your wife should not be the only one in the Word and reading theological books and listening to sermons and lectures. If you are to lead spiritually in any meaningful way, you need to care about these things. You need to take interest in what is best for your family spiritually and take the initiative. Now, I know in this room some of you are willing participants, but being a willing participant is not being a leader. God doesn't call you to be a willing participant. He calls you to lead. And if you are to lead, you need to be equipped. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to learn. You need to pray. You need to worship and allow God to shape you into the man He has called you to be. Another question, do you pray for your wife? Do you pray for your wife? I'm like, yeah, of course I pray for my wife. I pray she changes every day. No, not that kind of prayer. Not the kind of prayer that only benefits you. Do you pray for your wife in such a way that it benefits her? Do you study and know your wife and learn who she is so that you can pray specifically to the Lord about how to work in her life? Now, last question for the husbands. How would you characterize your leadership? In other words, what words would you use to describe your leadership? For some of you, the word that perhaps comes to mind about your leadership is passivity. You don't lead in any way, shape, or form. You are scared to confront, to speak truth. You are what we colloquially call whipped. That's what you are. Other men on the other spectrum is that you are overbearing. You lead, but servanthood doesn't define your leadership whatsoever. You are abusive, demeaning, controlling, and overbearing. And many of us vacillate between the two in some kind of way. God calls husbands to take initiative and reject passivity, but to do so characterized by love. If you're going to lead in an overbearing, abusive way, I'd rather you not lead. You've missed the point. Learn how to love. Learn how to sacrifice first before you try to lead your family. God calls us to lead by sacrifice, by being willing to be the first to die to self. And so once again, husbands are called to self-sacrificial, loving leadership for the sake of his family's spiritual well-being. Now let's move on to wives. Our second point, the submission of a wife. Submission is not the sum total of what a wife is called to, but it is one of the things she is called to. And so what is submission? It should first be said that all people are called to submit to someone out there. Ephesians 5:21 says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so in Ephesians 5, we are told there are relationships of submission between wives and husbands, children and parents, and even in labor relationships. We all have managers and bosses, unless you're the CEO. Even then, you're accountable to someone. I'm a pastor in this church. I submit to my fellow elders. I submit to Pastor Rob. I submit to Al. I submit to David. And I submit to Tom. Submission is something we are all called to. In fact, all of us are called to submit to God. We are called and created to submit to the Holy Spirit. Submission in those circumstances are for our good and for our benefit. And so right off the bat, we have to acknowledge that submission in itself cannot possibly be bad. In fact, Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in his work to accomplish salvation, submitted to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted. And wives, you are called to imitate another aspect of who Christ is, his submission. And so if God created wives to submit to husbands, then it is for the good of the wife and for the marriage. One theologian, Chad Van Dixhorn, makes a great point. He says this: we can note that the submission talked about here is rooted in creationism, not chauvinism. It is something we get from our Maker. Christians are not blindly to reflect societal conventions. We should not believe in the idea of submission because everybody likes it. And we should not reject the idea because everybody else doesn't. On the contrary, we need to believe that if God requires something, then it is necessary for our flourishing, maybe even for our survival. He always calls us to what will lead us to praise him and toward what is in itself good, true, and properly understood, beautiful. Now, once again, lots of baggage with the word submission. Lay that aside for a second and let us see what submission is. God has made marriage such that wives follow the spiritual lead of husbands. That is what submission is, following the lead of another. They are to submit to their own husbands, as verse 22 puts it, as to the Lord. This is saying that wives ought to submit to their husbands insofar as he is obeying the Lord. And they submit out of obedience to Christ. And their submission, as verse 24 says, is in everything, not just in what they want to. But how does the Bible inform what submission looks like? Well, the first thing is this. Submission does not mean inferiority. Does not mean inferiority or weakness. We already noted that Jesus Christ himself submitted to the Father in his time here on earth. And we certainly cannot say that Jesus was inferior because he submitted. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve was created to be a helper. That's the word used in Genesis 2:18. Eve was a helper. Now, in our modern connotations of what we think of helpers, we think that it carries with it a sense of being inferior or less important. But what is interesting about that word helper in Hebrew, Ezer, it is used to describe God all over the place. Look at Psalm 54:4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is my upholder of my life. Psalm 118:7. The Lord is on my side as my helper. Same word. Over and over and over again. Oftentimes, helper even has militaristic connotations, like reinforcements coming when you are about to be defeated. And so whatever it is that we think it means to help or to submit, it cannot mean inferiority or weakness. The foundation of a house supports the house. And one might argue that the foundation needs to be stronger than the house in many ways in order for a house to stay structurally sound. And so submission in no way implies less important or inferior in any way. In fact, a wife that submits does so voluntarily. It isn't demanded of her. She has chosen to take her gifts, her talents, her abilities, her strength, and has decided to use it to support and help her husband as he leads the family spiritually. And for that reason, secondly, submission does not mean passivity. For many of you, when you hear the word submission, and there will be some men in here, you think what is meant is that women should be quiet and listen to everything a man says. That's not what this is. You reject that. Hard stop. And you have to ask the question, what kind of help is that? Let's say you have a friend who is good at repairing appliances, and so you invite him over and say, hey, can you help me out? I need help fixing this. Why are you asking them for help? Because they can do something you can't. They have expertise that you don't have. They are better than you at this particular thing. That's why you are asking them for help. It wouldn't be helpful for that friend to come over and say, well, I shouldn't speak. I shouldn't do anything. That would not be helpful. Same thing in marriage. A wife brings her gifts, talents, abilities, and strength to actively support the husband as he seeks to lead the family. A godly husband will recognize that his wife is better than him in a whole host of areas and defer to his wife's opinion on those issues. My wife is a nurse in the NICU, right? A neonatal intensive care unit. She works with newborn babies. So guess what? With newborn babies, she's the expert. I don't go tell her, hey, you know, I'm the head of the household. I think we should do this with a newborn baby. No, you'd be nuts to do that. She sees newborn babies every single day. Submission doesn't mean passivity. It means using your gifts to respect, support, and come alongside the spiritual leader in the family. And so, yes, sometimes that means disagreeing. It means voicing your opinion. A healthy marriage doesn't have one spouse shutting the other spouse down. There should be discussion and coming to a consensus. The husband should not force his plans on his wife as though his plans are better. There should be genuine love and respect for her opinions. After all, he ought to count her needs above his own. God made man and said it wasn't good for him to be alone. To accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in marriage, we need one another. The husband needs the wife, and the wife needs her husband. The wife should seek to respect her husband's opinions and seek to follow his leading. But if she does not think his plan is best or has issues with it, she should express those concerns. That is what is most helpful. But when an impasse is reached, or a stalemate, or a consensus is not achieved after much discussion, the husband as leader ought to decide what is best for the family. So some questions for the wives today. Do you respect and lovingly support your husband's spiritual leadership? Do you give him grace in his failures? I was listening to a podcast, and it was a husband and wife sharing about their relationship and just all the growth that they've been experiencing. And the husband, early on in their marriage, was not active at all in spiritual leading because his wife was just so much more gifted than him at it and more spiritually mature. But eventually, as the husband grew, he decided, you know, I need to care more. I need to try to lead my family as well. And so he said, you know, speaking to his wife, he said, you know, how about I try leading the family in devotions tonight? Well, as he was doing it, his wife started laughing her head off because he was nervous, because it was terrible. He was just stumbling over his words. Well, how do you think that went? Well, he didn't try leading again for a couple of years after that. If you aren't patient with your husband's failures, if you don't show him grace when he is trying to do the right things, then you are making it hard for him to lead. In your husband's shortcomings and failures, you can, of course, point out what is wrong, but do you still respect him? Or do you ridicule him? Do you seek to take your husband's down a notch and put him in his place as if it is your job to humble him? Do you view your husband as someone to train, like a doggy? Or someone to walk alongside and support? Do you joke around and ridicule your husband's shortcomings to your girlfriends? These are all ways that maybe we aren't being lovingly supportive to our husbands. Well, I don't have a husband. I'm talking to the wives here. Another question, are you cultivating your gifts, talents, and abilities and using them in your marriage? This needs to be said. Some of you have it in your head that somehow submitting to your husband means shrinking back and doing whatever he tells you. That is not the case. Both in the family and in the church, we need strong women. We need you. We need you in our families. We need you in the church. And so we want you to use your gifts. We want you to use your abilities, and we want you to develop them, because when you use your gifts, everyone is blessed. And so whatever submission means, it doesn't mean shrinking back. That's why so often we bring our cultural baggage to these terms. No, we need strong women in our families and in our church. And so sometimes you need to express what God is teaching you to your husband and telling you through his word and spirit. And if your husband is seeking to be a servant leader, your marriage will only benefit from this. Now, one last question. Are you praying for your husband? Once again, not just for what you want him to be, but for what God wants him to be. Are you entering into his world and understanding the pressures and responsibilities that he faces so that you know how to pray for him? Are you learning about his struggles and weaknesses so that you can ask God to give you the strength to help him in those areas? Wives are called to use all that they are in strength to come alongside their husband and support his spiritual leadership. Well, marriage isn't easy. Husbands are called to sacrificial leadership, and wives are called to submit to imperfect leaders. How can we do this? It's our last point, grace in marriage. Grace in marriage. Marriage is like ballroom dancing, of which I know nothing of, so I don't know I'm using this illustration, but one partner, I'm told, leads, and the other follows. And when it works in harmony, it is beautiful and elegant. In fact, marriage is meant to be a living metaphor of the gospel, of Jesus Christ laying down for his life for the church, and the church lovingly submitting to him. Marriage is meant to point that out, to glorify that, to exhibit that to a watching world. It is meant to display the beauty of the good news and display the love of Christ to a watching world. But we live in a broken world. What if the person leading us is a buffoon? And what if our dance partner just keeps criticizing and nagging me? Marriage sometimes can feel more like stepping on each other's toes than a beautiful waltz. And so all of us need grace in our marriage. We need to look to the Lord. Look to the cross, look to Jesus, look to the one who, even though he is worthy of all glory and worship and honor, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty, laid his rights aside and came to this world in order to die for you and to die for sinners. Marriages function well when both spouses are following what God calls them to do and walk in the footsteps of Christ. When each partner is growing in grace and looking more and more like Jesus, as they grow in Christ, as they reflect the image of Christ, they are drawn closer and more united because they are conforming to the same person. Husbands, you have many leadership models in this world, and perhaps you can learn something from some of them. But the leadership you are called to is not on display in this world. It is exemplified in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so who are you looking to form you? Are you looking to Jesus, or are you looking to other things? Would your leadership as husband be marked by humility, service, self-sacrificial love, and grace for your wife? You're not going to become like someone you don't know. So pursue Jesus in your life. Wives, submission has become a terrible word in our culture, but look to Jesus, the Savior who submitted to the will of the Father even unto death, who shows us that submission is not just tolerable, but in the proper context, it is good. It is good for the people around us, and it is good for us. Imitate Jesus in his submission. Maybe some of you know you fall short this morning, and you don't know where to start. Well, start with meeting with the Lord. Start there. Start in walking with Jesus. Start in pursuing spiritual strength and allow him to form you into the man, into the woman he has called you to be. Look to Jesus to find the grace to be patient with you in your imperfections. Look to Jesus to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. Look to him that we might become like him, that our marriages might reflect his gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that at Crossroads you would strengthen marriages, that husbands wouldn't be passive, nor would they be overbearing, but instead the leadership that we exhibit would exhibit this otherworldly leadership, the leadership of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died for us. Help our leadership to exhibit that kind of self-sacrifice, patience, and humility. And Lord, I pray for our wives. We pray that you would continue to help them grow and be strong, and yet they would use those resources to support, respect, and submit to their husband's leadership. Father, I pray that our marriages would look more like a beautiful waltz, and less like stumbling over and stomping each other on our toes. And for that to happen, Lord, we need to look to you. We need your grace at work in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our marriages. And for those who are completely overwhelmed by what you call us to do, give them the grace to just take the next step and to take one more step. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.